Turn with me to the Gospel of John, please. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and then we're also going to be reading from chapter 20 at the very end of the book. This is page 1058 and 1086. And I would ask if you are able, if you would stand as I read these verses. John 1, 1 through 5, and then 20, 30 through 31. Hear then the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then over to John 20, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs, John 20, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. This is the word of God, and you may be seated. In our gathering this morning, I'm looking at over an audience of people who are a wee bit older, and we're not a young audience this morning. And my guess is this is not your first time through the Gospel of John. And those words that we just read, they're not unfamiliar to you. Some of you, they may be. But also, my guess is that if you have been around the Bible for any time, you will get my following illustration. What we believe as Christians from the Bible is like an island. There is a simplicity to what we believe. Jesus is God. When He died on the cross, He died as a substitute in the place of sinners. And that me trusting in who He is and what He did, I'm forgiven of all my sins. And I'm right before God as a result. I'm forgiven of all my sins. And I don't have to fear God's punishment. I don't have to fear God's wrath because Jesus died in my place. That's the island, right? That's the simplicity of the Christian faith. Jesus is God, and when He died on that cross, He died as a substitute. He died so that I could be forgiven. And I'm believing that. I'm trusting that. And we believe, according to Jesus, we're saved. There's a simplicity to it. That's the island. Dawn and our daughter Allie recently flew to Hawaii and spent a few days on the big island there. And they did some snorkeling and did some sightseeing. Well, they didn't do scuba diving. All right? But if they would have went scuba diving, what would they have seen underneath that beautiful island? It does what? It goes down and down and down and down beneath the ocean. Right? So let me give you this little bit expanded illustration of the Christian faith. Underneath that simple truth of substitution are realities rooted in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. who is eternal. We might describe the gospel of Jesus Christ like an island. The sinner foolishly builds his own raft and in defiance sets out into a horrific storm on the ocean. He is quickly capsized and knocked unconscious. But his helpless, weak body is washed up on the shore of an island. When he comes to, he discovers that this island has everything he needs to survive. While the ocean threatens with its storms and fierce winds and huge waves, the island remains stable and always provides shelter and food and living water. As the sinner lives there in safety, he begins to explore this island of his salvation. And what he finds is that the reason this island is so stable and so plentiful is because of what is beneath the surface of the water. That island goes down, down, down to beneath the ocean. So his source of being sustained, his safety, his stability, his salvation is actually massive and unfathomable in scope and design. That's what the Gospel of John reveals. The simple truth, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, is rooted in the eternal reality, Jesus is God. God became human. He who is eternal spirit has become part of his creation. Without being any less God, the second person of the Godhead, the Son, has condescended to become man. All for the purpose of saving sinners. So, this truth that defines us as Christians, in one sense, we could say it this way: it's safe enough for a child to wade around in and be perfectly fine. Her mother is not concerned, and it's deep enough to drown theologians, right? This is the way we see these things. So God has become human. He has taken on a human body. He has taken on a human existence in the person of Jesus. We're studying John, but let me make a reference to something that Matthew states in his gospel, in his book. When Mary is told that there is conceived of the Holy Spirit within her, this child, she is going to have a baby, and the angel appears to her and says, what? You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And then it goes on to say, you will also call him Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel mean? God with us. So Jesus is God with us. Christianity, dear people, is not a way of living developed on the basis of men's subjective experiences and traditions that have been recorded in the Bible. Rather, and by the way, that is an argument. Oh, the Bible is just it's a collection of people having different strange experiences, and they credit them to some higher power, and someone has put them all together. But there's no rhyme or reason to them. It's not what Jesus taught. It's not what Jesus taught. So Christianity is not a way of living developed on the basis of men's subjective experiences recorded in the Bible. Rather, Christianity is believing in one who is truly God and truly man, who, because of his utter uniqueness, once for all accomplished something on behalf of others, sinners, no one else could accomplish. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are eyewitness reports of this utterly unique God-man. Matthew focuses his book on Jesus being the promised son of David, the king of the Jews. Mark focuses his writings on Jesus being the servant of the Lord, the perfect workman for God. Luke focuses his writings on the humanity of Jesus, the perfect man, contrasted with every other imperfect man. So because of whom Jesus demonstrated himself to be, these three writers exalt Jesus to a place of honor that no one before him or no one after him will fill. The same is true of John. But in John's gospel, Jesus is the I am. He is the I am, the name of the God who revealed himself to Moses. He is the I am who came down from above. He is the eternal Son of the Father who took on human flesh. John's book focuses on the Son's relationship with the Father, the eternal Son's relationship with the eternal Father. Dear people, it is Jesus' deity, his godness, that is preeminent in the Gospel of John. And this truth is non-negotiable. It's non-negotiable. It is to be believed that Jesus is God. If you do not believe that Jesus is God, you remain under the wrath of God. Jesus says this, "You are from below." This is John 8. "You are from below. I am from above," meaning from God. "You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." What we just read from verses 30 and 31 from chapter 21, John tells us his agenda. He tells us why he wrote this letter. As an eyewitness of Jesus, he spent over 3 years with Jesus. He saw him with his eyes. This is actually a statement from 1 John. John says, "What we saw, what we heard with our ears, what our hands handled, and we examined. This is the word of life that appeared to us." And so, John 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, "I could have written a whole lot. I could have written bucket loads more of the signs of the things that Jesus did. But these have been written that you, the reader, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Over 100 times in this book, we see the word believe, believe, believe. And John points out, as revealed by Jesus in his ministry, that there were some who said they believed, but they weren't real believers. They were marveled at Jesus' miracles. They marveled at what he said. They marveled at what he did. But in the end, they really did not believe he is God in the flesh, and therefore they remained in their sins. To be saved, a sinner must believe rightly in the person of Jesus and then his work. It is not a God who inhabited the human body of Jesus. It is not a God, any God, who inhabited the human body of Jesus, who took on the body of Jesus, who died on the cross. Dear people, it was Emmanuel, God with us. So, let's walk our way through the first two verses of John 1 this morning. I do promise you we will move at a faster pace at times, but we will be at length in this gospel. But let's walk our way through these first few verses of John. Actually, we're going to get through the first three. I'm on a big roll here. Hold your breath and buckle your seatbelts. So in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So when John writes here, in the beginning, what beginning? Beginning of what? And John tells us what beginning he is referencing. He is referencing the beginning of everything. When everything began, the Word was there already. That's what he's saying. You can see that in verse 3. All things came into being through Him, that is the Word. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has what? Come into being. So, in the beginning, by the way, if you've been around the Bible a time or four, does that little phrase ring a bell? Should. How does Genesis 1:1 start? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John wants that bell to ring in your head when he writes, in the beginning was the Word. He wants you to connect this with Genesis 1. All right? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we know that this is the beginning that John is referring to, because that's exactly what he says. All things, heavens and earth, came into being through Him, through the Word. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So he is borrowing from Genesis 1:1, and he is saying that the Word was already there in the beginning when everything else was, or when everything was created that has come into being. In the beginning was the Word. The word Word here in the English is logos in the Greek. It could be translated speech. In the beginning was speech, and speech was with God, and speech was God. You could translate it that way. Before anything other than God was, there was the Word, there was the Logos, there was speech. Now, some of us are going, that is a strange way to talk. That's a strange way to write. It is. But dear people, the Jewish reader, there would be bells ringing in their heads making connections with this, as well as the Greek reader of this, of John's day. The Jewish reader, this statement would have taken them to their scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, where over and over and over they read the words, the Word of the Lord, right? The Word of the Lord came to this prophet. The Word of the Lord came to so-and-so. And the Lord spoke to Moses. The God of the universe speaks. The God of the universe speaks in human language. The God of the universe is personal, right? He communicates. He is not just a power, just a force, an ill-defined power or force in the universe, outside the universe. Rather, He speaks. So the Jewish mind, when they're reading John, in the beginning was the speech, was the Word, they would be connecting this with what they knew from their scriptures regarding the God of the universe speaks. God, who is invisible spirit, makes Himself known through words. He speaks in human language. Speech, for us, and for God, is the mind expressing itself. It's what I'm doing right now, right? I've thought about this text over this last few weeks. I've pondered it. I have read other commentaries and other sources. I've prayed about it and thought through it. And right now, what has gone on in my mind and my understanding, what's going on right now, folks? Words are coming out of my mouth. Speech is coming out of my mouth. Speech is the mind expressing itself. And God, the eternal mind, the eternal intellect, speaks in order to be known by his image bearers. Look down at verse 18. We didn't read this, but here in chapter 1, John says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has what? Explained him." So we haven't read this, we haven't put all this together yet, but where is John taking this word who was with God in the beginning? This word becomes flesh and dwells among us. This word is Jesus. That's where John's taking us. And he is saying, no one has ever seen God at any time. This word who became flesh explains God. Explains God. So Jesus is the full and final revelation of God. In verse 17, John contrasts what is revealed, what is spoken in Jesus Christ, compared to Moses. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. As we go on, and we'll see this, Moses is anticipating a greater prophet, the final word from God in the person of Jesus. And this is what we see. So Moses was not to be worshipped. He was waiting for one who would come who was greater than he was. It is this Jesus who is the full and final revelation of God. So in verse 17, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Over in the book of Hebrews, the writer tells us this: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, including Moses, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So for the Jewish reader, when they see John writing, "In the beginning was the Word," their minds would have gone back to their scriptures that God speaks and he promises in his speech, he promises one to come. As I said a moment ago, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Again, many of you know this story. After Jesus dies, he's buried on the third day, he's raised from the dead, and then he appears to his disciples. Remember the first time he appears to the group together? Thomas isn't there, right? And Thomas says what? He doesn't believe him. Unless I what? See the holes in his hands and hole in his side, no way did he raise from the dead. Until Jesus sometime later appears and there's Thomas. And Jesus says, "Come here, Thomas." And he says, "Here, put your finger right here. Put your finger right here." The scars, the wounds were somehow still there. Does Thomas do that? We don't know. But what we do know is this. Thomas says what? "My Lord and my what? My God." He worships Jesus, right? And does Jesus go, "Oh, no, Thomas, I'm not God. I mean, I'm pretty significant and I'm pretty amazing because I've been raised from the dead, but I'm not God." No, your people. Jesus receives that worship. He receives that worship. So Moses didn't receive worship. If anyone would have come to Moses, here he spent, he was, if any human being could have claimed to have been face to face with God, it was Moses. He wasn't, and he was. He had this divine appointment there where God gave him the law. It says when he came down from the mountain, he glowed. There was something about the divine presence that it showed up in Moses' body that would fade away. But the Lord tells Moses, no one can see my face and live. So yes, Moses experienced the presence of God, but he didn't see the full glory of God. Well, in that high esteemed position that Moses had, if someone would have come and said to Moses, oh, Moses, my Lord and my God, what should have Moses done? Don't say that about me. Right? That's blasphemy. I'm not God. Jesus is called God, and he receives worship. Keep that in mind. So for the Jewish mind reading these words, this word that was there before the beginning, and the word was with God, and the word was God, they would have been thinking through the Jewish scriptures. The Greek reader, this statement would confront him. The Greek mind, if it was educated, loved logic, loved reason. But it was impersonal. Here, they're being introduced to the logos, the speech, intellectual, designed way of speaking. And the Greek mind is being confronted with logic, reason, is a person. It's a person. And that person is eternal and takes on human existence. So in the beginning was the Word, the speech, the Logos. And the Word was with God. I get some help from John MacArthur here. He identifies three statements that I think I find very helpful. So in this text, we see the Word, who is Jesus, pre-existent with God. In the beginning was the Word. So he's pre-existent. He's self-existent with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. But notice the language. You have two persons here. You have the Word who was with God. That's two. And by the way, you've got the pronoun he in verse 2. So the Word is a he. And he's with God before the beginning. He's self-existent with God. Here we have two persons present when? Before anything else was. God was present before the beginning, and the Word was present before the beginning. No, one of the heresies that has plagued the church for centuries has been that the Son of God had a beginning. Arius lived in the 4th century after Christ, and he taught that the Word, the Son, was not of the same divine substance as God. And so the Son was the first created being that then created everything else. A modern-day version of that would be Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that Jesus is a God, but he's not of the same substance as Jehovah God. All right? Back in the 4th century, when Arius was teaching this, a man by the name of Athanasius opposed him. He played the key role in rebutting this teaching. And so what you have is creeds that came out of that. And one of them would be the Apostles' Creed. Again, they didn't make this up. They went back to the Scriptures. They went back to the Scriptures. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten from the Father, only begotten, that is, of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. So the Word, or God the Son, who takes on humanity, is of the same godness as God the Father. Third thing MacArthur points out is coexistent with God. The Word was God. This is where we have to go with this language. Years ago, when I was pastor up in Wyoming, a Hispanic man who he loved to tell, he literally swam the river. He literally swam the Rio Grande and came up here 14, 15 years old. I met him when he was in his early 40s, and he was a terribly sinful man, and he made a profession of faith, and I started having a Bible study with him in his home. His name was Miguel Chavez. I just spoke at his funeral a year ago in January. He died of COVID, complications from COVID. But Miguel had maybe a fourth or fifth grade education down in Mexico. Bright, bright man, hardworking man. But he would take his Spanish Bible, and I'd take my English Bible, and we would meet over his dining room table every Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock, and we worked our way through the Gospel of John. And his wife, who at that time, those first few months, was just hated him because of all the immoral acts he had done. And she would begrudgingly sometimes help translate things. His English was very good. It was just the issue of reading it. Dear people, we come to John. So Miguel had made a profession of faith at a men's group. So I'm having this Bible study with him. We're going through these things. We come to John chapter 5, where it says, "For this reason all the more, the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus, because he was not only healing on the Sabbath, he was making himself out to be the Son of God, equal with God." And as we read that text, Miguel is trying to understand what I'm saying, and Miguel was reading in his Spanish Bible. This man was a bull of a man. He was one of the strongest, physically strongest men I've ever known. And there he is, and again, this is my memory, but I think it's still pretty clear. This almost ashenness came over the face of Miguel. And he sits back and he says, "He's God. He's God." Folks, that's my prayer for every one of us. He's God. If you don't start there, if you haven't come to that conclusion, you are under the wrath of God. You remain under the wrath of God. I say that lovingly, but this is not some flippant thing. Now, I can't conjure up that ashen look on your face. I can't make you see this. But this is where John takes us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and what? The Word was God. So he is coexistent with God. As I mentioned a few minutes before, as we read through this, and by the way, my challenge to you is read through the Gospel of John over the next few years. You'll have plenty of time to become very familiar with it. Read through it several times. Maybe we can challenge each other to memorize passages from it. Read through it. Figure out a map. I'm going to read through it over every 2 weeks or something like this. But as you read through it, you'll see several statements where John records, as he was an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. So, for instance, John chapter 2, the very end of chapter 2, it says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. Woohoo! Right? They're believing he's God. Not so fast. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. For he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Gulp. So these people are saying something to indicate they believe something about Jesus. But I don't think by this time in his ministry they were grasping the full reality of who was there in their presence. It was very easy for the words to roll off their lips. What? I believe. This is cool. Look what he's doing. And look how he jabs the Pharisees. Right? Jesus was not entrusting himself to them. He knew that their faith or their declaration of claiming they believed would be tested and must be tested. Over in John chapter 8, verses 30 through 33, you see something very similar. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered to him, we're Abraham's descendants, have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? This is just almost funny, but it's tragic. Dear people, here he is, the Word of God personified. Everything he says is truth. And they're correcting him. Even though they've just said, well, we believe. You know, over in 52, same group of people, the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. It's the same people who just said what? They believed in him. You've got a demon. And in 59, they pick up stones to throw at him. You see the issue here? If I could introduce an acronym for you, BINOS. BINOS, B-I-N-O. Believers in what? Name only. Believers in name only. To people, the reality of what John is giving us leaves us with this very stark black and white truth that is universal. It's not just true for me, not just your truth. Either Jesus is God in the flesh or he is not. Period. If he is not God, then ignore him. It's no biggie. If he is God, be like Thomas. Bow before him, my Lord and my God. I'll close with this quote. C.S. Lewis wrote this years ago. One of the things that modernism and liberalism has brought into our way of thinking. C.S. Lewis confronted in his book, Mere Christianity, and that is, well, I don't know if Jesus is God, but he was a good teacher and he helps me feel better about myself and helps me to be a good person. C.S. Lewis writes this, I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Folks, this is what John wants you to believe. That's why he wrote this book. This is his agenda. Believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. And that believing you may have life in his name. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, we come before you, and we have, many of us have heard these words, and I would trust that many of us have grappled with this reality. It is not a truth that we can massage. It's not a truth we can adjust. It's not a truth that belongs to us. This gospel of Jesus Christ is your gospel. This gospel is that Jesus is God. That born of a virgin supernaturally by the means of the Holy Spirit, living a sinless life from conception to death, proving over and over and over again he was the one in authority and power over all things, including even death. And in his words, he continually separated himself from every other human being. He continually made it clear he was utterly unique, and that only he could do something for the rest of humanity. And so, Lord, let us not lower our understanding of your Son. But, oh, Lord, let us heighten it in our own minds. And as Thomas, bow before him, my Lord and my God. In Jesus' name, amen.